chapter 12 this morning. So you can start turning there. That's where we're going to be spending the majority of our time. So we're going to pray, though, before we actually begin reading our passage this morning. Father, we thank you so much. I know that this is the time and the season that we focus on Thanksgiving, but thankfulness should flow every day of the week, every week of the year, because you have done so much for us. You've given us grace upon grace each day, mercies that are new every morning. We've experienced a love that's unending. And we just give you all the thanks and praise for all you have done for us and continue to do in our lives. Think of the verse from Philippians that you are continuing that good work and will complete it within us. And Father, we thank you just for all you have done. We pray these things in your name. Amen. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 12, focusing on verses 28 to 31, and we'll get into that shortly. But over the course of my life, I have been in, I was counting this week, I believe 6 to 7 different churches as I've been at school and moved and things of that nature. Ranging anything from Baptist to Brethren churches to Bible churches, from Wisconsin to Illinois to Iowa to Missouri and Kansas. So spread out across the map as well. And in each of those churches, you know, they had differences. They had different ministries. They had different ways and forms in which they carried those particular things out, and sometimes it was centered upon even the culture and the setting that they were in. Some of the churches were rural churches out in the boonies where everyone knows everyone and they know everything, even the stuff you don't want them to know about you. Others were the small hometown churches, much like Adele and Waldo, you know, in the community around here. And others were the part of the sprawling suburban communities in which you could come and get lost and no one would ever know your name. And the people, of course, differed as well in each of those churches. But no matter which church we are in, doesn't matter the geographical location, it doesn't matter what size it is, we as believers are responsible, as we've been talking these last months, to carry out and to practice the one another's. God created the church as a collection of people who would be dependent upon one another. And as we've stated before, our practice of these things is vital to the health and the ministry of the local body that we are a part of. These past months, we've highlighted several of the one another's, including encouragement, building up, admonishment, assembling together, meeting together, forgiveness, greeting one another, and as well being kind to one another. Paul in Colossians chapter 3 has a collection of several of these as he's talking about putting on the new self and the virtues that accompany the new life that is in Christ. In fact, in verse 14 of that chapter, he says, "Beyond all these, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." He's mentioning that love is holding these things together. It's the unifying factor, and he's placing a pretty high value on love, and God does as well. And the love that Paul is talking about in Colossians 3, the love that we're going to be looking at this morning in Mark 12, is not, defining it for a minute, is not the love of men like Rob Bell. He has a book, Love Wins. That kind of love is a love that has been so distorted in its view that it's been completely redefined and overlooks the holiness and the justice of God and has become something that is more palatable to those who wish to just have a get-out-of-jail-free card. The love that Paul talks about, the love that even Christ is talking about here, as he says, love the Lord your God, is the agape love, the love that puts self in second place, the love that considers others first, whether that be a husband, a wife, a family, friends, a neighbor, a stranger. It's the love that Paul writes of in 1 Corinthians 13 that is patient and kind, that does not brag, is not jealous, is not arrogant, that does not act unbecomingly. And love, we have been talking about these past months, is really the motivation behind our obedience to God. Our love for God motivates our obedience to Him. And our obedience to Him then shows that love for Him. John writes in 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome." He mentions in the very next epistle, 2 John and verse 6, "And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it." And love is at the heart of the two commands that Christ talks about in Mark chapter 12 and verses 28 to 31. There are two commands that he says at the in this particular passage and the other ones like it that sum up the whole law and the prophets. He says you can condense it down to this. And this is the intent, what's behind everything else. And really, I think we could sum up the Old Testament commands as well with these two particular statements here. And these two commands that he gives really should govern all that we do in relation not only to God, but also how we interact with one another. And they've been really the vision behind this church's ministry. And so let's just read and walk through these verses this morning. Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 28, says, "One of the scribes came and heard them arguing," talking about Jesus and the religious leaders there, "and recognizing that he had answered them well, the scribe asked him, 'What commandment is the foremost of all?' Jesus answered, he said, 'The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Just some background on these verses. The religious leaders, as they often were challenging Jesus. They were trying to find fault in him. They were trying to trip him up. But they couldn't. In fact, verse 28, the scribe says, Jesus answered them well. So the scribe poses his own question then, what commandment is the foremost of all? Now, I'm not sure if this was to try and trip him up or if it was just something out of personal curiosity, or if he was trying to cause some controversy between the religious leaders. Because there was a lot of differing opinions about this very subject. Some of the religious leaders held that all the commands were equally important. Others believed that some were more important or less important than others. In fact, they had counted 613 different commands in the Mosaic Law. 365 of them were positive, 248 were negative, and then they were breaking them down even further into, well, we know we can't keep them all, so let's figure out which is the most important and we'll focus upon those things. And, you know, they just completely went past what God was trying to communicate to them through all of this. And of course, Jesus didn't give them the answer that they wanted or they expected, which he never does. And so he quotes, and we see in verses 28 to 31, or 29 to 31, he quotes what's called the Shema, or the which was quoted by devout Jews during their morning and evening prayers. The words actually come out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And as he quotes these things, he really, as he usually does, he confronts the hypocrisy and the legalism of his day. And so the question here, though, what does this have to do with what we've been talking about these past months in reference to the one another's? Well, it's my belief that if we do not have a proper understanding of what it means to love God and to love others, then we will not be practicing the one another's, or if we are, they're only for selfish gain or for religious routine or ritual. And so let's look through these verses and see what things we can glean and principles that we can take home from what Jesus says here in relation to what we've been talking about these past weeks. First off, Jesus answers them. Verse 29, the foremost is, hear, O Israel. If one of the first things that we need to do is to listen to the Word of God and make sure that we understand the word listen correctly, because there's much behind that word. When I was in college, I had two courses, Old Testament and New Testament survey, that I took my first year. During those particular courses, we were required, as per our syllabus, to read the entirety of the Bible. For the Old Testament class, it was the entirety of the Old Testament, New Testament, you know, the New Testament. And it was quite a feat. In fact, we had to work through the Old Testament in just a little over 3 months, which meant I did some calculations because I couldn't remember. We were reading about 13 chapters a day is what I was required to go through in order to make it to the end, to make it before finals happened. And that was a lot, especially compiled with the other homework that we had to do for not only that class, but the six other courses or something that I was taking. And, you know, by the end, I completed the project. But that's what it was. It was a project. You know, I had treated it as such, and I was just trying to get through it and complete the task rather than actually at least soaking up some of the material that I was reading. And so when I say listen to the Word of God, I don't mean just run right through it or speed through it and don't let it just go in one ear and out the other. Soak up what you hear and what you read. Allow yourself to be impacted by the truth, whether that is encouragement, admonishment, comforts, warnings. And as we listen to the Word of God, as we read through this, also take the time to apply three additional things, or do three additional things. And the first is this: learn the truth of the Word. Study it carefully. Come face to face with the God who created you. Come face to face with the one who saved you, who is continuing his good work in you. Get to know the author who has graciously revealed himself to us. If we don't spend time getting acquainted with who God is, with knowing His perfections, His characteristics, His plans, His promises, and all that He is about God, then loving Him, as Jesus mentions here, is going to be very difficult, if not impossible. Love for Him, as we find in the Scriptures, if we're reading and learning the truth, is more than an infatuation or a strong liking that fades with time, as all the other headlines come up, like all the other ones that come up. And this command to love, as Jesus is talking here, tells us that a relationship with Him is possible, which is completely different than a lot of the stuff that was happening then. This is not some piece of stone that we're talking about here. This is God. He is living. And He is the one who, in love, took the initiative in the first place in the relationship with us. And it's important to keep that particular factor down as we look at the truth of the Word, and combining those two things, because it affects my obedience. Why would I want to follow someone that I do not know? That I am not learning about? That I don't know anything about? Get to know God each day. And I've heard before that I know all there is to know. No. There's always more to learn about God. Always more to know about Him. Professors have studied for years and come across new truths. Guys who make a living doing this are still impacted by new things. And our knowledge of who God is and how I am to relate to Him also directly affects how I interact, how we interact as well as a body in carrying out the one another's. We read in the Scriptures, God gives us forgiveness, or He's willing to forgive us, and to, what else I have there? And that He loves us. But if I am not willing to receive those things, how can I then go out and give them to somebody else? See, the things are connected here. Listen intently to the Word also. Intentionally. I had intently earlier in the week. Be regular in our hearing and our listening, not just a Sunday only or a half-hearted attempt. Get into a pattern, develop a habit, and also live in the Word. Why? Well, consider what we face on a daily basis. Just thinking of the sinful flesh, Paul talking about in Romans 7, the things I do want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, I do do. It's constantly trying to curb us away from any following of the truth and point us towards self-satisfaction, pulling us away from leaning upon God and drawing us away from Him and what God shows us is the most satisfying way to live, and instead points us towards what the world preaches. We face Satan's barrage of undermining activities day in and day out that pull us further and further, or seek to pull us further from dependence upon Him. So let's take up residence. Let's set up camp in the Word. Let's live in it. Jesus says, the foremost is this, hear, O Israel. So let's listen to the Word of God. But He goes beyond that. He doesn't stop there. He begins to expound what the greatest commandments are. And He says, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God. So point two, let's love the Lord our God. God is to be completely and totally loved because He and He alone is God. It's rather interesting, the accounts, the Gospels themselves differ a little bit because they're written to different audiences. And so the author many times is just communicating something just a little bit different or highlighting something just a little bit different. Here in Mark, we have, you know, and focusing upon this hero Israel, the Lord our God is one. Mark is writing to the Romans, the church at Rome. And if you know anything about Rome, there's a lot of gods in Rome. And I'm sure many of the people he was writing to were former polytheists. So what a truth we see here as we start off. There are not many gods. There is one God. And this is the one that you are to love. But notice the nature of this love that Jesus says here. It's the agape love. It's the self-sacrificing love. And in relation to God, it would be the love that sets my desires and my plans aside and takes up the will of God. It can be defined as this, as a willful love, a determined love that generously chooses for the interests of another. And as I was studying this week and thinking about this and reading these words again, this thought came to me, and it's not a new thought. But in our case, the love we have for God should choose His interests above our own. And the great thing, you know, there is this, that God has our best interests at heart. And so if we are choosing to place His interests above our own, we are in actuality choosing what is best for us. That's a real big circle and roundabout way there, but what a thought there. And the extent of the love here, notice that as well. Jesus doesn't just say, love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He doesn't skip through it that fast. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. He's putting that word all before everything. He's qualifying each noun and putting very special emphasis here. Emphasis that we can't just simply skip over. Our devotion and commitment to God, our love for Him is to be complete. Anything less than that has serious results and serious repercussions to our capacity to love God. Our affections, our love, our trust in Him should not be divided.
Amen.
Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. He says you cannot serve God and wealth. Practically speaking, I think we could actually take wealth out for a minute and input a number of other things in there. Because it's hard to love God when our attentions and our affections are divided into not just trying to follow Him, but also to entertain the idols in our lives. We could define idolatry as anything that I think can make me happy apart from God. And we often find those things in our lives, if we take a checklist. Many times it's what we focus most of our attention on. It oftentimes will consume that. It'll be things that we make demands of God or of others. So are our attentions divided? Jesus says, love the Lord your God there in verse 30 with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Notice the completeness of this love. He speaks of the heart, the inner person, the focus of our affections. You know, as I was thinking about this week, is it not our affections ultimately that determine our actions? You know, those things that we desire the most and that we're most concerned about, is that not also what determines or what our actions end up being focused upon? It says, set our affections upon God. Psalm 42 has kept coming to mind to desire God, as the deer pants for the water. the soul. That's what also Jesus mentions. It says, and the question here, have you willingly given up your life and devoted it all to Him? You know, I think at times, you know, we tell Him, oh, well, you can have this much. Because there's perhaps this small amount of fear in my life that if I give God all of me, that maybe He's going to ask me to go somewhere or to do something that maybe I'm not comfortable with, maybe that I places I don't want to go. But God is looking for total commitment and not half-hearted sacrifice. Paul says that we are living sacrifices, and as living sacrifices, you know, we need to stay on the altar. We can't be jumping off. We need to be giving all of ourselves and not just portions. We're also to love with the mind, and I think this is where, at least in my estimation, there is quite a bit of struggle. You know, do we love God with all of our mind? This includes our ideas, our viewpoints, our perspectives on life. Do those things match with the truth of God's Word as well? To love God with all our minds means that we act in accordance to the truth of His Word and not to the concepts of our world, in which our world has tried to poison us with so much. And also the strength, as well as the last part that Jesus mentioned, our bodily powers, our abilities, our talents, our gifts, have we devoted all to God? And notice the last words in this section. Go past verse 31. In verse 32, the scribe answers Jesus and says that he's right. And included with these commands, he says at the end of verse 33, these are much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus answers him back. He says, when he saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. It's great to have knowledge. But knowledge does not do us a whole lot of good. It's not enough. Love needs to accompany faith as well. If we have the knowledge but don't have the faith to take the leap, then what good is the knowledge? And if we aren't careful and place the knowledge, I think many times as the Pharisees did, above all, then we fall into the same routine that they did, in which our spiritual lives become a checklist without faith in or a relationship with God. And as we've talked many times before, the checklist does not save us. Faith in God does. As we mentioned already and over these past months, that our love for God leads to or should to obedience, and that obedience to Him shows our love for Him. But what kind of, what kind of love is it, though, without the relationship? And is it really love at all? And realize that if we are not loving God, and these things just kept coming back to me this week, if we are not loving God as Jesus talks about here, with all of us, with all of who we are, that's going to affect every aspect of my life. It's going to affect my obedience. It's going to affect my testimony before others. It's going to affect my relationships with people across the board. With my spouse, with my children, with my family, my friends, my coworkers. It's going to affect the body of Christ that I am a part of as well. Because if I am not sold out for God, then most likely I'm not going to be fulfilling my vital role in the body. And I won't be doing the one another's. Or if I am, then most likely it is only out of obligation or self-interest. But if our love for God is real, if our obedience to Him is real, if our walk with Him is real, then the health of that vertical relationship is going to transfer into the horizontal relationships as well. Our obedience to the first command that we see here in verse 30 is going to carry over into the second, which is love your neighbor as yourself. Someone had asked, "Who is your neighbor?" to Jesus, and Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. The Jews in Jesus' day, many of them had narrowed the definition of neighbor down to just strictly Jews only and full proselytes. Jesus came in, and as he usually does, tips over the apple cart and broadened the definition to anyone that we have dealings with at all. This would include believers. This includes non-believers. Anybody that we come in contact with, this is our neighbor. And we are to love them, he says, in a very specific manner. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The natural response, and correct me if I'm wrong, is to love ourselves, what? Solely, though. And when this me-first philosophy takes over, we get the byproduct that we have today, a society in which I am first, and I am the most important in everything and in every area. Now, loving others does not mean that we negate all of our needs, and that we necessarily spend the same amount of time or money or resources to meet the needs of others that we do to meet our own, because the reality is that would be impossible. But it does mean that we treat others as we would ourselves, that we give them the same considerations that we would want to be given. Loving people is not always easy, though, is it? You know, it's easy to love those who love us in return. Yeah, I heard an amen over here somewhere. It's more difficult to love I'm thinking of Michelle's trips to Alaska, the porcupine people of the world. The ones who poke and stick and stab anytime you try to practice the one another's or to love them. Thinking of, you know, growing on the farm, my dad had an infestation at one point of Canadian thistles. And I was thinking of, you know, loving someone who doesn't love us in return at times can be like trying to hug a thistle. Sometimes it hurts. But does that mean that we just simply stop loving them? Well, no, but there is at the same time an element of caution. We need to be willing to serve, but we aren't called to be fools. We're not called to be doormats. And so how do these commands that we've seen here then translate into what we've been talking about these past months? Well, if I love God, I obey Him. His word contains hundreds of commands that relate to how I am to interact and how I should treat others. And if I obey Him, then I'm going to be practicing those things in my relationships. And let's narrow that down this morning and focus specifically on the relationships in this room or the relationships among other believers. And the aspect of encouraging and building up one another. We started off with that one back in September. This past week, Michelle and I have had, God often gives you things to learn during the week with your sermons. And we have experienced that in a very practical way this past week. With what happened to Dawson, and, you know, you guys were praying for us. And we felt the impact of those prayers, and we still do as we've been granted the grace each day to deal with what we need to deal with for that specific day. In fact, I don't know how some people knew, but it got out and I got phone calls the next morning of, well, I didn't tell you anything, but it's nice that you knew and that you called me to check in. And so I appreciate that. And we've had the emails and the phone calls and people chatting with us. And what a blessing that has been to have those people around us, you guys around us, to encourage us. You know, and in a very practical way, we came to this week, how beautiful the church is. And what a wonderful thing God created. He gave us, He knew the difficulties, He knows the difficulties that we would and do face, and He created the church to be that network of people that we could lean on and find support in those times. Admonishment. Love is a very key aspect of admonishment. Love is what leads me to take action in the first place. If I am more concerned about the person's walk with God than what they might think of me if I approach them, then I'm going to be practicing this. But love, on another hand, also considers how I would want to be approached and dealt with, and then seeks to do so as well. Forgiveness. We've been talking about this in the practical, adult practical Bible involvement with resolving conflict. You know, in a good time now with Thanksgiving and being thankful for the sacrifice of Christ, in the realm of forgiveness and the one another's love, remembers how much we have been forgiven. And when we need to forgive others or to seek forgiveness or they need forgiveness, that love is willing to share that same with the other person. It doesn't always make it easy. I'm not saying that. And liberty in Christ. We have freedom in Christ, as the Apostle Paul states in Romans. If what we are doing, though, is causing someone to stumble, is tempting them and causing them to sin, then my love for that other person willingly chooses to give that thing up, to lay it aside, so that the person's spiritual walk is not put into jeopardy. Remember, though, this is more than an irritation. This is more than just a difference of opinion. This is something that is actually causing the person's spiritual walk with God to be hindered and causing them to falter. And realize that in all of this, though, there needs to be initiative. Knowing what we've talked about these past months, having that knowledge is great, but if we don't put it into practice, it profits nothing. Knowing I should encourage someone is one thing, but actually taking the time to send an email, to share a passage of Scripture, to actually dial some numbers on a phone and call someone is another matter. Doing the one another's at times takes boldness. It means that we have to step out of comfort zones. It means that we have to take the initiative. And then on the flip side of the coin, we can't let pride get in the way. We have to be willing receivers as well. There needs to be a balance of both in our lives. Jesus said to the scribe, he said, "The foremost is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these." Paul says in James chapter 1, verse 22, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves." So love God, love others, be doers of the word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the challenge that we have had these past months from your word. challenging my own life, and you know, as I study the conviction that you bring, we thank you for your Spirit who works within us to do just that and mold us and shape us into your people, people that you desire us to be. May we not forget these things, though, as we move forward. Keep them on our minds and in our hearts, and when we see needs, may we meet them. May we practice these things amongst one another as the body of Christ. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. If you would stand as we sing our concluding hymn this morning, I believe it is Thank You, Lord.